Well, good morning again, church family. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking this morning at the first 16 verses of Acts 5. And if you are a note taker, there are notes available for you in the back of your bulletin that you can follow along with. The title of my message this morning is Purity and the Mission of the Church. Purity and the Mission of the Church. If you're using a pew Bible that's in the back of the seat in front of you, this is on page 858 in the pew Bible, Acts chapter 5. While you're turning there, I want to mention something to you. On your way out the door this morning when we dismiss after the service, you're going to be receiving some cards like this that say Easter on them. These are Easter invite cards. Take as many of these as you want. We have plenty of them. And so on your way out, any of our doors, we'll have ushers there handing these out. On the back, it tells people information about our Easter service. Can you believe Easter's almost here? It's coming up in April. And so we have a few weeks now where we can be inviting friends and family members and neighbors and coworkers and people that you know who are far from God. How many of you know somebody that you're close to in this town that is far from God? Raise your hand. I know most of us do, all right? So invite them to Easter. People will come to an Easter service that may not come any other time, all right? So you can get those on the way out. I encourage you to use them as we invite people to our Easter service. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, if you'll follow along with me as I read from God's Word. The Word of God says this: "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we know that right now there are angels, seraphim, around your throne who have to cover their eyes with their wings because of your holiness. And they are crying out to you unceasingly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." Father, when we come to this moment right now to your word, we pray that you would help us to recognize the holiness of your presence. Father, we thank you that your presence is with us even in this moment, and that your Holy Spirit is here. Father, we pray that you would teach us now from your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, one of the books I had to read part of in my English literature class was Homer's Iliad. Do any of you have to read some of that? I confess, some of it I listened to on an audiobook because it was a long one. But there's this part in Homer's Iliad where he tells about the story of how the Greeks defeated the city of Troy. And if you remember the story, the Greeks had been trying to defeat this town for over 10 years, and they were unsuccessful. And finally, one of them had an ingenious idea. And they built this large wooden horse. And they rode up to the gates of the city of Troy, and they set the horse there. And after taking a look at the city, they got back in their boats and sailed back to Greece. And the people of the city of Troy thought, this is fantastic. They came and they've been trying for so long, and finally they have given up. And they've left and they've gone back home, and no one's going to mess with us again. And they left this wooden horse here. Wouldn't that be a nice trophy? So they take the wooden horse, they open up the city gates, and they bring the wooden horse in. And they left it there in the town square as a trophy of the victory they had won over the Greeks, who were too afraid to fight them that day. And then as everyone went to sleep that night, unbeknownst to them, inside of that wooden horse, it was hollow, and the Greeks had placed soldiers and some of their finest warriors inside the horse. And in the middle of the night, when everybody in the city was asleep, they climbed out of the horse and took their swords and destroyed the people of the city of Troy. And I think one of the lessons that we learn from that story throughout history is sometimes the way the enemy can win is from within. From within. What I want you to know this morning is I believe our enemy, the devil, knows that. And in his war against the church, sometimes he will come at the church from outside. We saw that in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, and Peter and John were arrested and unbelievers were persecuting them. Sometimes the enemy attacks from outside, but sometimes the enemy attacks the church from within. Just like the city of Troy there. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have this story about Ananias and Sapphira, who God killed. And they were just one in a long list of people in the Bible that God has killed. But what we find is that for the first time in the book of Acts, the church is having to deal with problems and sin and an attack from the enemy from within its own ranks. That's what's happening here. And the mission of the church is at stake. And that's the big picture, because the book of Acts, and as we've been in this series now, 9 weeks in to our series on the book of Acts that we're calling Do It Again, which is a prayer that God would do in our church and in our community, what he did in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it's all about the mission of the church, about making disciples in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But as the church in the book of Acts sought to make disciples, one of the things that they're now having to see is, if we're going to do that, we've got to make sure that impurity and sin from within our ranks doesn't distract us and impede us from the mission of making disciples. That's what we see here. And so what we find in this chapter is that God removes the impurity of the church so that its mission can go forward. So notice with me a few things that we see about this, about impurity and the mission of the church. Notice first of all with me the sin that we see here, the sin that we see in this passage. It begins again in verse 1 of chapter 5 by saying this, but, now we'll come back to that word in a minute, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, if you were here last week, you know that part of what Ananias and Sapphira are doing is a common thing at this point. Back at the end of chapter 4, what we found is that people in this day, one of the ways that they were meeting each other's needs in the church, they were a loving community, they were a tight-knit community, and they took care of people's needs. Remember, we talked about last week how they were committed to always pressing forward but never leaving anybody behind. And so those who were poor and needy were having their needs met because of the generosity of other people in the church. And at the end of chapter 4, here's what it says about that. It says in verse 34 of chapter 4 that there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, just like Ananias and Sapphira were doing. And it was distributed to each as any had need. And then we have an example of someone who did that in verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But, chapter 5, verse 1, we have a contrast here, don't we? Here's what's happening. At the beginning of chapter 5, we're meant to contrast what Barnabas And the other people in the early church were doing in their generosity, selling land or houses that they had extra and taking the proceeds and giving it to the needy. We're meant to contrast that with what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. Now notice, Ananias and Sapphira also sold a piece of land. But the difference between Barnabas at the end of chapter 4 and the other believers who were commended for their generosity in chapter 4 and Ananias and Sapphira is that Ananias and Sapphira pretended that they were giving all of the proceeds of the money to the poor when in fact they had kept a portion of it for themselves. So that's what it was saying in verse 2 where it says, and with his wife's knowledge, he, Ananias, kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, stop right there for a moment. Later, Peter goes on and says, listen, while it was yours, you could have done with it whatever you wanted. It's not like everybody had to sell their house and land. This was a voluntary thing. And even once Ananias and Sapphira sold it, they could have kept as much of it as they wanted. The sin was not that they kept some of it back for themselves. The sin was that they pretended to give it all to the Lord when in reality they weren't. Their sin was, at the root, pride and appearances. Listen, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be like Barnabas. They wanted to be like the other believers at the end of chapter 4 without making the sacrifices that those people made. They wanted maybe the nickname, and it talks about how at the end of chapter 4, how there's this man named Joseph, and he was so loved and such an encouragement that people nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He had a reputation. And Ananias and Sapphira longed for, because of their pride, that reputation without the sacrifice that Barnabas and those other people had made. And so theirs was a sin of pride at the heart of their sin. They were seeking glory for themselves. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 43, about many of the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day who ultimately had Jesus killed. He said this, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the people in their local church to think that they were godly, to think that they were generous, to think that they were benevolent, and so they devised a plan where people would think more highly of them than they should. A shortcut to being highly esteemed. And then notice what it says in verse 3. It goes on to say in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? I'll stop right there. In chapter 4, the Bible says that when the early church were praying, the place in which they were praying shook, it says, and the Holy Spirit filled them. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so all throughout the book of Acts, you see that the power of the early church for making disciples and proclaiming the gospel is that the Holy Spirit filled them and empowered them. But did you see what Peter says was filling Ananias and Sapphira? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, Peter says, why, Ananias, has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Do you see that? Satan here is imitating God, whereas the Holy Spirit was filling the church to do good. Satan had infiltrated the ranks of the church and was also filling people to do evil. And so there is this spiritual warfare happening in the early church that seeks to destroy the church through impurity and through sin. And notice he mentions, Peter does, multiple times here, that at the heart of their sin was not only this desire for pride and for glory and for reputation and to impress people, that's why they were doing it, but at the heart of it was this deception and this lie, right? It says again in verse 3, Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart, notice, to lie to the Holy Spirit? On down, also in verse 4, it says, you have not lied to man, but to God. Now, just as a side note here, he says in verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, you've lied to God. One of the things that tells us is the Holy Spirit is God, right? The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. God the Son, Jesus, is God. And God the Holy Spirit is God. But then it goes on to say, why have you not lied to man, but to God. And then later in verse 9, when Sapphira comes in and goes through the same process, hey, did you give the field? Did you get this much? And did you give us this much? Is that what you did, Sapphira? And Sapphira, not knowing that her husband had already been in there and had been found out, said, yes, that's exactly right. Went along with the lie of her husband. And then it says in verse 7, and after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. not knowing what had happened. Verse 8, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together, notice, to test the Spirit of the Lord? Lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God, verse 4, testing the Spirit of the Lord, verse 9. Now, what does it mean when it says that Ananias and Sapphira were lying to the Holy Spirit and testing the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what I think it means. Because ultimately, at the surface level, they were lying to Peter and the apostles, right? That's who they were lying to. But the Bible says that, especially in the book of Acts, you see it, that the church of God is filled with the Spirit of God, right? I mean, that's how the church was birthed. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God was poured out on Jesus' disciples, and they were filled with the Spirit. And then 3,000 were added to their number, and they too were filled with the Spirit. And so the church is this people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God, where God's presence is. The church is basically like the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament was. In the Holy of Holies in the temple in the Old Testament, that's where God's manifest presence was. Moses would go in there, and God's glory was so strong there that when he left, his face was shining with the glory and the presence of God. And now the Bible is saying, that is what your local church is. And the Spirit of God is there present in the church. And so here's the point. So, Ananias and Sapphira, when you lie to the church, you're not just lying to the church. You're lying to the Holy Spirit of God who indwells the church. You're lying to the Holy Spirit of God who is present in the church. And that is a serious thing. When you lie to them, you're lying to God, Ananias and Sapphira. And so at the heart of this lie is this. Here's the nature, I think, of Ananias and Sapphira's sin and deception. It's this. Getting people to think that you're godly when you know you are not. That's what was happening. Ananias and Sapphira were hypocrites. And so people have said, have you ever heard it? I don't want to go to that church. They're full of hypocrites. How many of you ever heard that? The very first church was too. The very first church was too. Every church has an Ananias and Sapphira in it. And so the Bible is saying here that they were lying to the Spirit and they were doing it so that they could get people to think they were just as holy as Barnabas. They could get people to think we are just as generous as these other people who are giving all the proceeds to the poor. They were lying to God so that they could get people to think they were more godly than they really were. The church is plagued with this. Back in February, the Houston Chronicle came out with a series of three articles highlighting sexual abuse in Baptist churches. Maybe some of you saw those articles. What it showed was that in the past 20 years, about 380 church leaders have faced allegations of sexual misconduct, and they've left in their wake over 700 victims. The most disturbing thing about this to me was seeing how oftentimes in these churches when allegations were made, it was not handled properly. And let me just tell you that as a side note here, that in our church, we try to take every single precaution that we can to prevent anything like that from happening. We run full background checks on all of our child care and youth workers, and we make sure that there are protocols put in place where safety and security is of utmost importance. If anyone ever brings an allegation or if anything ever we find out about any misconduct, that person who is responsible will be immediately taken out of their position and reported to the authorities. That's what we do here. But let me just tell you that this is one example here. So you've got people, you've got pastors that were reported in this report, you've got ministers, you've got other church leaders, and everyone thought they were godly people. Everyone thought that. On the surface, they looked just as godly as everybody else. But inside, they were hiding a sin. And Ananias and Sapphira, that's exactly what they were doing. On the surface, they looked just like Barnabas. On the surface, they look just like these other generous, godly people in the church who were being so generous to the needy. But deep within, they are hiding a sin. And it's not just the people that deal with sexual sin that this involves. This is possible to do at any level of sin in the church. It's possible to so long for a good reputation where people think that you are godly when all the time you know deep inside that you really aren't. I want to ask you this morning, are you like Ananias and Sapphira in this way? Are you deceiving people into thinking that you are godly when you know you are hiding a secret sin from people? Maybe it's a drug or alcohol addiction. And maybe you're ashamed of it and you're hiding it from everyone and nobody else knows about it. And you put on that smile when you come to church and you answer those Sunday school questions and you nod at the preacher when he's talking because you don't want anybody to know that secret sin habit that you're hiding. Maybe it's a pornography habit that no one else knows about. Maybe it's an inappropriate relationship with someone at work that your spouse is not aware of. Maybe it's talking to other church members like you contribute financially to the church whenever you're having those discussions with your fellow church members when you know all along you don't contribute a dime to the ministries of the church. That's kind of similar to what Ananias and Sapphira were doing here. And you do all of this. Why do people do this? To get people to think that you're more godly than you really are. Listen, that is the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And that is an impurity and a sin in the church that threatens the church's witness, that threatens the church's mission, and that could derail the church if something doesn't intervene. Now, what we see is that God does intervene here, doesn't he, in a very dramatic way. So notice, first of all, we see the sin, but notice secondly with me in this passage that we see the consequence. We see the consequence. Notice what it says happens to Ananias and Sapphira as a consequence of their sin. It says in verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, when Peter said, you have lied to God, to the Holy Spirit. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then notice what it says about Sapphira. The same thing happens. Sapphira comes in. He says, is this what happened? She says, yes, she lies also to God and to the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 9, it says, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. They died. Why did they die? They died because they sinned. That's as simple as it is. They died because they sinned. Paul says it this way in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, or the payment or punishment for sin, is what? Death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The payment for sin is death. Now here's the reality. All of us at some level have sinned, just like Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe not in the exact same way that they sinned. I mean, is there really anything worse about their particular sin? You know, where they lied about how much money they put in the offering plate? Is there really anything worse about that than the sins that you and I have committed? Not really. So here's what happens. If God were to treat everyone all the time like he treated Ananias and Sapphira, this room would be empty. Or else it would have a lot of people laying on the floor, right? And so here's what happens, though. Sometimes God makes a shot across the bow just to remind us that he is holy. Sometimes in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New, all of us deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But sometimes God brings that punishment and judgment of death instantly, just to remind people that he really is the judge of all the earth and that sin really is dangerous and that he really is holy and that the wages of sin really is death, just in case we started to think maybe God didn't see what I did. Just in case we begin to think maybe God isn't so concerned about my little sin after all. Every now and then God does that just to remind us that he is concerned. Listen, God killed people instantly several places in the Bible. I won't give you all of them, but I'll remind you a few of them. Back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 10, verse 2, it says that there were these priests named Nadab and Abihu, and it says that they offered strange fire to the Lord. This is in Leviticus, where the whole book is about how to worship God properly, like he wants you to worship him. And they offered strange fire, meaning they didn't do the sacrifices like God told them to do it. And God struck them dead immediately, because they didn't follow his instructions. Later in Joshua chapter 7, when the people of Israel were going into the promised land, and they remember the first battle that they fought was the battle of Jericho, and it was so awesome. And the Lord said to the people and to Joshua, after I defeat Jericho and the walls come tumbling down, you are to take none of the spoils of the war for yourself. You're to devote it all to destruction as an offering to me. And it says that they went and they fought the war, and then they went to the next place, Ai, and they failed miserably, and they lost the battle. And then they discovered that it was because someone had stolen some of the loot from Jericho. And they singled him out, and God singled out a man named Achan. And it says in Joshua chapter 7 that this man named Achan and all of his family were brought together, and the earth opened up and swallowed them all because they sinned against God. And then there's this other place in 2 Samuel 7 when the Ark of the Covenant of God is being brought to the temple of God. And it says that as they were carrying the Ark of God, it began to wobble and fall over, and this man named Uzzah stuck out his hand to grab the Ark of God and to steady it, and as soon as he touched the Ark of God, he fell down dead because it was holy and it represented God's presence. Listen, God sometimes instantly kill people all throughout the Bible. And this, Ananias and Sapphira, were just the next in the list. Every now and then, God is reminding people that he is holy. As Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And most of the time, you reap what you sow long after you sow it. But Ananias and Sapphira were reaping it on this day instantly. And sometimes God does that just to remind us. I used to, when we were at the church that we were at before Calvary in Indiana, we lived in a parsonage there just down the road from the church, and it was a very busy street that we were on. It's funny to say that because we lived in a town of 700 people, and yet it was a busy street somehow. I guess all 700 of them used that street every day. There were more cows in that town than people, literally. But it was a busy street, and people would fly down that highway. And so we had Olivia and Weston at the time. Weston was real little, but Olivia, I was about 1 or 2 years old, and they would play in the yard. And I was very adamant about teaching them the danger of the street out there in front of our house. And so I'd always say, look, do not go in the street. And so finally, one day, the Lord gave me an object lesson. I went out into my front yard, and I saw out there a cat that had been run over in the road. So, Pastor, this is the second Sunday you talked about cats. I'm sorry. Really, the word flattened would be better used to describe what happened to this cat. But I said, all right, this is great. Okay, I'm gonna get my kids. I brought them out, and I set them by the road, and I said, oh, you guys, look at this. Look at this. Put your eyes on that. You see that? You see that? See what happened to that cat? You know why that happened to that cat? Because it went out and played in the street. That's what's going to happen to you if you go out in the street. Right? Now listen, you say, Pastor, that is so harsh. Listen, it worked. They might need counseling later in life, but it worked. Sometimes God gives us an object lesson, like Ananias and Sapphira, or Uzzah, or Nadab and Abihu, or Achan and his family. He gives us an object lesson to say, don't go this way. Don't go this way, church. Don't hide sin. Don't hide sin from everybody else. Listen, God is holy. Be holy as I am holy. Listen, the New Testament talks further about how God still does this. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, we have the passage, but I won't read it because of time. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said there were some people who were taking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and he says at the end in verse 30, and that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But you took the Lord's Supper with unconfessed hidden sin in your life. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this, do you not know, verse 16, that you, church, and this is you plural, that y'all, you as the church in Corinth, you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. So if anyone, he says, destroys God's temple, the church, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were bringing in sin and impurity into the church that if left unchecked and not dealt with could potentially destroy God's temple. And God says, you destroy God's temple, I will destroy you. That's how serious God takes sin and impurity in the church. Other times, God doesn't kill people instantly who threaten the church. Instead, sometimes God expects us to remove the impurity ourselves. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what oftentimes throughout church history has been called church discipline. It's called holding each other accountable. And sometimes the impurity is removed by God, like Ananias and Sapphira, and many other times the Lord expects us to remove it ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 5, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says it's actually reported, Corinthian church, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not even tolerated by the pagans, one of you has his father's wife. Could have been his biological mother, could have been his stepmother. We don't know. Either way, it was perversion. And he says, ought you not, and you tolerate it, he says. You tolerate it. He says at the end of verse 2, let him who has done this be removed from among you. This is the same thing Jesus was saying in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, here's the process. Go through it at the very end of it. If they're not willing to repent of it, remove them from among you. Remove it from among you. And then he says on down in verse 5 that when you do that, here's what you're doing. You're engaging in spiritual warfare. When you remove somebody from among you because they are harboring unconfessed sin that they're not willing to repent of, he says you are, verse 5, delivering this person to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Impurity has no place in the church. Either God will remove it instantly or we must remove it ourselves. Listen, we're praying for God to do it again. And as I thought about this passage in Acts 5, I wondered, do we really want to pray that now that we know this part is in it? Lord, do it again. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Do we even realize what we're praying when we pray that? Fill us with your Holy Spirit. When God fills us with his Holy Spirit and his holy presence is made even more manifest among us, then sin will be dealt with in a powerful way. And so if we want God to do it again, we have to realize that that's part of it too. That's part of it as well. Why did God do this? I think it was a warning. I think it was a deterrent to everyone else to keep them from making the same mistake, don't you? So notice we see the sin, we see the consequence, but then notice thirdly with me, notice the results of what happened. So they sinned against God. God killed them because the wages of sin is death, and in this case, he let it happen instantly. And then notice what resulted. Two things resulted from this. Number one, great fear resulted from this. It says again in verse 5 of chapter 5 that when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. I guess so. And then over in verse 11, it says the same thing that happened after Sapphira died. Verse 11 says, and great fear after she died, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard about these things. People in the church were fearing God now, and people outside the church who heard about it were fearing God now, such that, verse 13, none of the rest dared join them. Boy, I don't want to go to that church. People die in that church. But not everybody stayed away, because notice what it goes on to say. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to their number. And so great fear resulted. Listen, Psalm 76, verse 7 says, but you, O God, you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? We're reading the Chronicles of Narnia to our kids at night. We read a chapter a night or so. We don't do it every single night, but and you'll know that in one of the books, the one that's actually called the Chronicles of Narnia, there is this lion, right? And the lion is named Aslan. And Aslan is this representative of Jesus in the books and in the story. And at one point, this little girl, I mean, there's a few kids, and this little girl named Lucy finds out that the king is a lion. And she starts to get scared. And she asks this beaver, it all makes sense if you read it. She says to the beaver, after hearing that the king is a lion, she says, is he safe? I mean, my first question, if I heard the king was a lion. And the beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. God is not necessarily safe. but he's good. God isn't necessarily safe. He's not a tame lion. And he takes holiness very seriously. And so great fear, and this was an intended result, that God wanted this great fear. This was a good thing. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing that people feared this holy God. Why was it good that they fear God? Well, they need to know that he's holy, and they need to fear them. Why? So that they would take their sin seriously enough to repent of their sin and be saved. Listen, you and I need to know that what happened to Ananias and Sapphira could happen to us now. And you and I need to know that what happened to Ananias and Sapphira will happen eventually to us if we do not repent in final judgment. Then notice there's one more result. So if the first result is great fear, the second result, though, and this is what's so remarkable, is more disciples. I mean, the church grows after this. This is not in like the top 10 best ways to grow a church. Right? Have people drop dead in your worship service. That'll grow your church. But instead, it really does. And so this happens, all this happens. Now one of the keys is this whole thing of Ananias and Sapphira dropping down dead, this was a miraculous thing, a supernatural thing, and it was only one of actually many signs and wonders that were being done. So notice again, verse 12 says that now many, I think we're supposed to read it like many more signs and wonders, just like this one, were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all in Solomon's portico, and it talks about other of the signs and wonders were more positive, like people being healed. Verse 14, people carried out, they were sick in the streets, and when Peter came by, his shadow would follow them, and they'd be healed. And verse 16, people would be gathering folks and sick, and people who were demon-possessed, and bringing them to the apostles, and they would be healed. All these signs and wonders were happening. And it says right there in verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Notice this. Once the impurity was removed, the floodgates of new disciples opened even wider. Once the impurity was removed. I believe that if this would not have happened, I really believe, if this would not have happened and this impurity would have been allowed to stay in the church, I don't think they would have seen verse 14 come true. I think they would have seen a slowing down in the progress of the making of disciples. But once the impurity was removed, the floodgates of new disciples opened up even wider. Why? I think we're meant to at least take two things from this. Why were more disciples made once the impurity was removed? Two reasons, I think. One, because everyone started taking their sin more seriously after that. And two, because God blesses a pure church. God blesses a pure church. Listen, no church is perfect. I can say that this church is not perfect, and one of the reasons is because I'm the pastor, and I'm not perfect. But the church, even though we know there's going to be flaws, and all of us sin every single day, the church cannot allow impurity and sin to keep it from advancing its mission of making disciples. Our mission is too great. There's too much at stake. The glory of God is at stake. There's people all around the world who are going to go to hell if they don't hear the gospel, and we're the ones that are supposed to take it to them. Listen, heaven and hell lie in the balance. We don't have time to be harboring hidden, unconfessed sin in our hearts and in our lives. We need to bring it out into the open, as 1 John says, walk in the light and expose the deeds of the darkness. Let's get it out. Let's confess it. Let's repent of it. Let's move on to fulfill the Great Commission and repent of our sins and not be hypocrites like Ananias and Sapphira. Too much is at stake. Purity in the mission of the church. I want to close by reading one verse of Scripture that I think pertains to this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says to us at the individual level, but I think it would apply to the church level as well. Hebrews 12, 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, notice, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think that's what's happening in Acts chapter 5. God is saying, listen, church, you've got some sin that is encumbering you. Let me lay it aside for you so that you can run the race with endurance that is set before you. And listen, church, that same thing needs to happen today. As individuals, let's lay aside the sin that encumbers us. Let's lay aside the sins that we're hiding in our hearts from our spouse and from our church members and from our friends. Let's lay it aside. It's just weighing you down. Lay it aside, repent of it, and run the race. Let's run the race. Let's make disciples. Let's do what God has called us to do. Amen. Let's pray together.